Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today. My name is Kai Repsholt, and I'll be your leader today. And this is sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. Today's lesson will be part six of our discussions on the Sermon on the Mount. And the area today will be in non-retaliation and active love. Before we begin our study, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we appreciate your providential care for your inspired word. Not only did you inspire the men who wrote it down, but you providentially cared for the copies, and you worked in the hearts of the men who translated it into the languages that we understand, and we give you thanks for all that. And we ask that you would create hearts in us that would be soft and would be affected by the truth in your word, so that our lives will be changed to become more like you. Amen. So we'll be starting in chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks for you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Now, Jesus is making a contrast between the doctrine that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day, had distorted from the law of Moses. The law of Moses does clearly say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's from a portion of the law that deals with civil law in the nation of Israel. And this instruction existed to put limits on the judges so that they would be limited to how much compensation or retaliation they could impose on an evildoer. So this law that was written in the law of Moses was establishing justice and inhibiting vengeance. What the Pharisees of Jesus' day had done was to apply this law outside of the official law courts and to apply it in personal relationships in order to justify revenge. Jesus is teaching that this principle belongs in the court and is not applicable to personal relationships. And then he goes beyond. That's the correction. Now he's instructing his followers, his disciples. And if we say we are his disciples, this applies directly to us. Our duty to individuals who wrong us is acceptance without revenge or redress. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should not resist evil in general. He's saying we should not resist an evil person. He is not condoning, nor is he denying evil behavior. He is just saying there can be, for his followers, no retaliation. Now, our forbearance is to be so radical as to allow doubling the injury. And Jesus gives some examples. First example is being slapped in the face. Now, this is not a grievous physical injury. It's basically an insult. Yes, there's pain involved, but slapping with an open hand is not going to break your jaw. It might knock you down if it's hard enough. Okay. Usually it just turns your head to the side. It stings, but anybody who's had their face slapped recognizes that there is a personal insult on top of the physical action. Now, Jesus' instruction to his disciples is turn the other cheek. Usually a person, when striking, would strike with their right hand and you'd be hit with the palm of the hand. By turning the other cheek, you are now giving that person the opportunity to hit again, but this time with the back of the hand instead of the palm, which not only includes a second physical hit, but the back of the hand was considered an even greater insult than being hit with the palm of the hand. So in the case of this face slapping, not only are Jesus' followers having to accept an additional blow, they have to accept a greater degree of insult. Now, in my life, there was a time when this directly applied to me. And I'm using it as an example. I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just letting you know that there are examples in my life. You can probably find examples in your own life. It was already after I had become a Christian and had been involved in discipleship training for 3 years when this event happened. I was a senior in college. And as sometimes happens between college students, there was some goofing around or some horseplay, as we say in America, that involved some physical interaction. But at one point, the other man who was a junior and I was a senior snapped and went from being playful to being very suddenly very angry. And he closed his fist and he hit me in the mouth and cut my lip, and it required stitches. So I had a couple options, because what we had been doing before did not justify what he did. And so he wronged me, and but I had remembered what I had been taught, and instead of getting him in trouble or lodging a complaint for assault and battery, I just went to the medical clinic and got my lip stitched up and never pressed charges against him. That's what Jesus expected me to do. As soon as he hit me, though, he recognized that he had really overreacted. And so I didn't have to offer him the other side of my face to close, hit with a closed fist, because he already didn't want to do that. Second example Jesus gives of an evil person is the demand to go a mile. And alone, without understanding the context, you don't get the full value. So I'm going to explain a little bit. This is during the period of the Roman occupation of Judea. The Romans were the conquerors and the occupiers. Judea was a province, but they were a conquered people. And they were under the heel of the Romans. And so there were Roman soldiers garrisoning the province. One of the laws in Rome, and especially in the provinces, was that a legionary who was going from one place to another, and when they were doing that and marching, or they would carry a 40-pound load while they were marching. But the law said that in a province, in a subject people, you could grab a guy off the side of the road and say, you have to carry my load for a mile. And there was no choice. It was the law. You had to do it. And at the end of the mile, the guy who'd been conscripted could put down the load or hand it back to the legionary, and he could then find another person on the side of the road and require them to go the next mile. Until he got to where he was going, or he ran out of, or there were no people on the road. The key here was, you're minding your business, you got things to do, maybe some very important things, and here comes this legionary, puts his finger on your chest and says, you need to carry my load for the next mile. So whatever you had planned is gone or delayed. The time it takes for you to carry the load of 40 pounds, which is not small, and then the time it takes to walk back from that mile. Plus, because you had no choice, it was a reminder that you were a subject people. And so, in Judea, Jews did not like having to do this at all. So Jesus is telling his disciples, when compelled by an oppressor or someone in authority who by law can do it, without consideration for what you may be planned or what you need to do, not only do you need to do what is requested, you need to voluntarily go another mile. Let me tell you, for those Roman legionaries who experienced a person who then said, okay, I've gone the mile, I'd like to go another mile for you, that would be a very strange experience for them. It would probably cause them to want to know, why do you want to do that? So in my own life, I haven't ever been a member of a subject people. The United States is not a subject nation to anybody. But I can think of a consideration that as I was growing up as a kid, a young person in my family, my mom and dad exercised authority over me. And they assigned me chores. And it didn't make any difference what I wanted to do or what I might have had planned for the day. When I was assigned a chore, I had to do it, like it or lump it. So even though, and let me tell you, I wasn't a Christian at the time. And when I got done with that chore, I was done. I wasn't getting ready to volunteer to do another chore. But that's what Jesus is teaching. Somebody in authority tells you to do something you don't want to do and interferes with what you had planned for the day. Instead of being angry, Jesus says, do what they ask and then ask if there's another thing you can do. The third thing here is if someone has taken you to court, who knows what the reason is. Doesn't get real detailed here. But if someone wants to take you to court, they want to sue you. And they want to take your shirt. Well, don't go to court. Give them the shirt and then offer them the more expensive coat on top of it. Now, Jesus is putting this in a class of evildoers, so that my guess is that the person bringing the suit doesn't have sufficient grounds to actually go to court. Because the person bringing the suit is an evildoer. He's in this group of evildoers. The oppressor and the person who slaps. Okay. The fourth example is also in this group of evildoers. And this is the person who asks you, usually for money. In verse 42, it says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. That usually implies money. Could be a commodity. It could be the use of a tool or something that belongs to you. And this is the one that has been the hardest for me. Because this is a person who is not a friend. May not even be a next door neighbor. It's someone, maybe a stranger, who doesn't have a good reason to want to borrow or to have, and asks. And, you know, in the United States, there are lots of examples of this, where homeless people, or people who aren't homeless but make believe they are. I mean, there are those. We have seen videos of people who are dressed poorly and carry cardboard signs with homemade printing on them asking for money. And after a few hours of at a busy intersection where they collect a significant amount of money, they were videotaped getting into their brand new car and driving home. So yeah, there are evildoers like that who aren't in need and yet are asking for money because they have chosen not to find an acceptable form of working. But Jesus' instructions here are to give and to loan. Not just to people who you know and like, but to strangers and potential evildoers, and even people who you know are evildoers. That is very difficult for me. And yet, that's what Jesus expects. Because I'm a follower of his, so he expects me to do that. Now, a strong person whose self-control and love for others is so powerful that he rejects absolutely any form of retaliation. And this is on a person-to-person basis. This is different. This is personal. These are personal acts of evil against us. Okay. The duties and functions of the state or the government are different from the interactions between individuals. The state is not supposed to allow these interactions. The state is supposed to uphold justice and execute justice and to resist the evildoer. And a person who represents the state, a judge, a policeman, a prosecutor, these instructions for personal interactions do not affect the conduct of their official duties. There should be no confusion. The standards Jesus applies for personal individual interactions do not apply to official government interactions. And this could get complicated because especially if we at some point are in our work are officially representing the government. And I had that experience. I was in the U.S. Navy for 30 years. At one point, I was a commanding officer of a submarine. And as a commanding officer, I was responsible for non-judicial punishment of the members of my crew when they needed it. And so I had to make a clear delineation between somebody doing something personally to me or somebody doing something in violation of the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Now, this non-retaliation not only applies to actions, it applies to animosity of the spirit as well. Jesus gives us a tough standard to meet. And I would venture to say that Jesus understood that it was impossible to meet this standard without the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, going on to the next one, starting at verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You have heard it said, you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Hatred can be expressed only to God's enemies, not your own. Yes, it's important to love your neighbor. And you should understand, the question is not who is your neighbor, but who are you neighbor to? And Jesus' use of the word love here is not emotional. It's not romantic emotional. It's not friendship emotional. It is an action. So it is an act of service, not a sentiment. There are four Greek words that are translated into the English word love in the New Testament. This one, I've given the working definition of to do good to someone regardless of how they treat you. We are called to be different not to be like the culture around us. And loving your enemies requires God's power through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus expects of us. He recognizes that in our own strength it's impossible, yet he promises that he will provide us the power to do exactly what he says he wants us to do. And he wants us to imitate the Father and not the world. As the Father loves everybody and does good to everybody, we are expected to do that. And he says, you are to be perfect. Now, perfect does not mean flawless in this use. The word perfect here means to be complete and mature, as your Heavenly Father is complete and mature. So that's Jesus' teaching on non-retaliation and active love. If you are visiting Arizona or you live near Phoenix and you want to participate in the discussion period that follows this the lesson in person, we meet at 9:30 in the morning at Sun City West Christian Church for these lessons and the discussion period that follows. And you're certainly welcome to join us, Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona, 9:30 on Sunday morning. God bless you all.